Well, it's good to be back home for this Christmas season, this holiday time, and it's a blessing to be able to open the Word with all of you here this evening. If you have your scriptures, and please turn over to Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. This isn't necessarily a message that fits right into the theme of the Incarnation, but yet it is one that is, I believe, beneficial. A theme that will be beneficial to all of our hearts and encouraging to us even in this time as it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your prayers for us. We are very busy in these days as we just finished I finished a term at seminary last month. Finished three classes and 9 credits. We're busy with work and getting ready for a new little life coming into the world, of which we're very thankful that everything is going well. Thank you for your prayers for us. And just know that all of you are in our prayers in these days, and that we miss you all very much when we are away. So the 103rd Psalm, and we will read the entire passage of Scripture. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord seal the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we come to the message. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, our eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we are not coming to the thoughts, the ideas, the opinions of man. Lord, we thank you that we are coming to the very inspired words of God. And Lord, I pray that you would still our hearts as we come to the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that Christ would be preeminent tonight, that he would receive all the glory. And I pray that you would still the heart of every listener, of everyone assembled here, that we would focus upon the truth of your word that you would have for us. I ask, Lord, that you would give us more than just the mere preaching and the mere hearing of a sermon. Lord, I pray that our lives together would be transformed by your holy and by your precious word. I pray that you would feed us with this manna from heaven and that our lives would truly be instructed, that our hearts would be changed, that our lives would truly be transformed by the truth of your precious word. Lord, encourage our hearts tonight as we consider more of what you have done for us, and help us to go out encouraged that we would live as people of the word who would engage the world around us, pointing lost souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his holy and his precious name. Amen. As a believer, do you ever feel weighed down by the guilt of your sin as you come to worship? Do you ever feel maybe in a personal time of reading the word or singing praise to the Lord or praying, maybe even in the time of corporate worship, you're coming, you want to be engaged in the worship of the Lord God. But in those times, are there times when the guilt of sin, of past sin, comes back to haunt you and you are reminded of the sins that you committed even that same day or maybe in that same week or that same month? And those thoughts of that sin that you've committed, the guilt of that sin, weighs down your soul in such a way that you feel that you cannot worship God as you ought, that the expression of joy-filled worship that you long to rise, that you long would rise from your lips, does not rise to the Lord because of the guilt of sin that you feel in your heart. I know that for me, that's often my experience, the experience of wanting to be fully engaged in the worship of God, wanting to serve him, not just on Sunday, not just in the time of corporate worship, but even throughout the week, wanting to serve him, wanting to follow him. But yet the thoughts of past sin come back, remind us, weigh us down. I believe that's an experience that not only I have experienced, but probably all of us have experienced that as believers at one point or another. But God's word deals with the issue of guilt. And we are very thankful for the way in which God's word speaks to that issue of our heart. And it is specifically to the issue of guilt, to the issue of the forgiveness of sins, that I would like to draw our attention this evening. The scripture truly speaks to the guilt that we experience as believers. And what we talk about this evening, what we see from the word of God, is not going to be something that we've never heard before. It's going to be very familiar truth. And I pray that the familiar truth that we see here does not breed contempt, but that the familiar truth that we would see even from this Psalm 103 would instruct us, would sink down into our hearts. Because it's truly the basic truth of Christianity that we must come back to time and again. It's what we need on a daily basis from the Word of God. So it's that simple issue, the forgiveness of sins. That's such a rich covenant blessing that I would like us to see here in this 103rd Psalm. It is the forgiveness of sins that is the antidote, that heavenly remedy for the guilt of our hearts. I want to offer one qualification before we come to consider the issue of the topic of the forgiveness of sins. It is the office of the Holy Spirit of God to convict us of sin. And so guilt over sin in many ways is a good thing. It is good for the lost sinner to feel conviction over their sin. It is good for them to feel guilty over sin. It is good for us as believers to be convicted of our sin when we fail, when we come short, when we fall. John 16, verse 8 says of the Holy Spirit that he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. So it is a good thing that men and women feel guilt when they sin. That is a built-in consequence to our sin nature, to the fall. It is a good thing. But what we want to talk about, what we want to see from Scripture tonight, is that guilt in the life of the believer who, by grace, confesses his sin and forsakes his sin, that guilt has an answer in the gospel, has an answer in the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ. That's specifically what we want to see from the scriptures here. It is a simple truth. It's something that we've heard time and again. But again, let's look at the Word and see how it instructs us and informs us. Let's pray that this truth really sinks down into our hearts. As the psalmist David begins here in verses 1 and 2, he's coming to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord for all of His gracious benefits. And a key benefit here in verse 3 is the forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of iniquities. Look at that first phrase in verse 3. The psalmist says of the Lord, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. One of the foundational reasons that we have to bless the Lord and to praise the Lord is the forgiveness of our sins. When we realize that our sins have been put away in the Lord Jesus, in and through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we truly have reason to bless the Lord and to praise the Lord. And as we work our way through the psalm, we see multiple descriptions of this amazing gift of the forgiveness of our sins. So it's that simple theme, the forgiveness of our sins, a rich covenant blessing that I want us to consider as our theme this evening. And we'll just make two simple observations in regard to that theme, and then we'll seek to apply these truths to our hearts by the help of the Lord. So two simple observations. The first is this. The forgiveness of sins is rooted in God's unchanging character and His covenant love for His people. The forgiveness of our sins is rooted in God's unchanging character and His covenant love for His people. Look there at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. The forgiveness of sins that we enjoy as believers is rooted in who our God is. It's rooted in His gracious character. Our God is not, in relation to His people, He is not our angry judge, but He is our merciful, He's our gracious, He's our plenteous in mercy. That describes who our God is. All these things describe the very nature of our Lord. That's such an encouraging truth. David is hailing back in this description of our Lord in verse 8. He's hailing back to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, where Moses describes the Lord in these words. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. So David's confession of who the Lord is, it's based upon the confession of Moses back in Exodus 34. And what is the truth that David, Moses, that the children of Israel had long confessed of the Lord? What is that truth? The Lord is merciful. That's that first description that we see here in verse 8. The Lord is merciful. Have you taken time to really meditate upon what that means? Our Lord is merciful. He does not give us what we deserve. He has not given us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve an eternal condemnation, eternal separation from our Lord in the very lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But by grace, by His mercy, He has removed that punishment from us because Christ bore that punishment in our place. The second description that we see there in verse 8 is that the Lord is gracious. He has wonderfully bestowed blessing after blessing, benefit after benefit upon us. And we see that in those first verses of the psalm. Look at verses 3 through 5. And the psalmist is listing, he's just enumerating these wonderful blessings of God's grace. Look there at verse 3. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. All these benefits, all these blessings point to the gracious nature of our God. He loads us with the things that we do not deserve. Again, I know we've heard the illustration of mercy and grace so many times, but it's the two sides of the same coin. The mercy, God withholding from us what we truly deserve. And in His grace, He bestows upon us what we do not deserve. Those two descriptions, merciful and gracious, those are the first two there in verse 8. What's the third? Our Lord is slow to anger. Truly, God's wrath is poured out upon sin. And we see that in our day and age, in the culture in which we live. We know that even in eternity, that God's wrath will be poured out upon sin and upon sinners. But yet, it is true of our God that He is slow to anger. He truly will judge sin. His judgment is coming, but yet He is slow to anger. He gives sinners time to repent. He has given us time. He has been slow to anger with us, and He is even slow to anger with the wicked. Our God is of such grace that He withholds judgment for some time, even for a long time. But yet that judgment will then follow. And that should encourage us. Should encourage us when we look at the world, when we look at our culture and the denigration of the things that we hold dear. We see sin abound around us. We should comfort our hearts in this truth that God is slow to anger, that He is merciful, that He is gracious, and that He will bring to Himself all that Christ has won, all the souls that Christ has purchased will be shown that grace, will be brought into the kingdom. But yet God's judgment will follow. It will fall upon all those who are outside of Christ. And that is a very sobering reality, and it is a reality that should encourage us even as we see wickedness around us that seems to go unjudged. But yet our God will pour out His judgment in due time in His own appointed sovereign time. Let's trust Him in that regard. And the fourth and the final description there in verse 8 is that the Lord is plenteous in mercy. Another way of translating that phrase is that God is abounding in steadfast love. His covenant love is steadfast. It changes not. As the old hymn says, our love, it changes. Our love grows up. It waxes and it wanes. It's strong at times, but then it grows weak. The Lord's consistent covenant love remains steady toward us. Such an encouraging truth. But we see these attributes of the Lord here in verse 8. We know these things to be true. But yet in the context of the psalm, they become that much more amazing. They're highlighted by the context of the psalm. Look there at the verse immediately preceding these descriptions of the Lord. Look there at verse 7. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Think about that. Think about who the children of Israel were. We know the children of Israel from the record of the Old Testament scriptures to be a very disobedient people, to be a very unfaithful people, to be a people who are constantly falling away into apostasy, to be a people who are constantly running away from what the Lord had commanded them. We know them to be unfaithful. But yet, what are the attributes that God demonstrated even toward the children of Israel? His mercy, His graciousness, the fact that He's slow to anger, the fact that He's plenteous in mercy. And you think about the record of the history of the children of Israel, and you wonder at times, because you see the children of Israel in Egypt and you see the tremendous deliverance from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. And certainly then, after the Lord had demonstrated such grace, such mercy, such protection of His people there at the Red Sea and allowing them to cross on dry land, come safe to the other side, and then in destroying the Egyptian army, certainly then the children of Israel would become faithful. Certainly then they would be diligent in keeping the statutes and commandments of God. But soon we find them hungry in the wilderness, disobedient once more, unbelieving once more. God had proved His grace time and again already, but yet they fail to believe. They fail to recognize the fact that God was merciful and gracious. And again, he intervened. He fed them. He poured down manna upon them. They were thirsty at another point in their history. And the Lord graciously met that need. Time and again, the Lord graciously intervened and met their needs, proving the fact that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. In the context of that history, those attributes become that much more pronounced. It's one thing to say that the Lord's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's abounding in steadfast love. It's a whole other thing to see that mercy demonstrated to a people as unfaithful and as disobedient as the children of Israel. But before we get onto the children of Israel too hard, I think we have to step back and look at our own lives, at our own experience as believers. And we see how the Lord has graciously provided for us, how he has protected us, how he has met our needs in Christ time and time again. But yet we often find ourselves, do we not, committing the same sins of maybe worry or discontentment, looking at our own circumstances and judging all of God's past graciousness in the light of our present circumstances. Before we judge Israel too harshly, let's examine our own hearts. Let's judge ourselves and realize that often we make the same mistakes. Let us realize, count on the fact, as this psalm declares to us, that our Lord is merciful and gracious, that he is truly slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9 adds a couple of more attributes, a couple more descriptions of God's gracious character. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. We do know from Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord chastens us and disciplines us as our Father. Yet he has promised not always to chide. There comes an end to each period of chastisement, each period of discipline. He will not, as verse 9, that last part of verse 9 says, he will not keep his anger forever. Even in regard to his own people, he will not keep his anger forever. There comes an end to those times of discipline, those times of chastening. That's who our God is. That's who we serve. And all this truth is well and good. It's these are things we've heard time and time again, and they're wonderful descriptions of the God that we serve. But yet we have to ask the question, how can God be disposed this way in regard to us as his children? How can the Lord be merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy toward us? Because we know from Scripture that our God is holy. We know that, as Habakkuk tells us, that he is of purer eyes than to behold sin. We also know that we are sinful, fallen wretches, that there is a great chasm between us and the Most High God, that we are fallen, that we are rebels by nature, that we are sinners, and that our God is infinite holiness, infinite purity, infinite justice, that those things are not simply his attributes, but yet they are part of his very essence as our God. But yet we have this description as well, that the Lord is merciful, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger. How do we balance these two things? And that leads us very clearly into the second observation that I would have for us tonight. The second observation is that the work of Jesus Christ, which flows from God's graciousness, from his gracious character and his covenant love, is absolutely essential for our sins to be forgiven. The work of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for our sins to be forgiven. Our Lord is merciful and gracious, but yet he has demonstrated his mercy and his grace in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to this sin-cursed world. And I believe that's where the message this evening ties into the theme of the incarnation. God maintains his graciousness and his mercy, and as well his holiness, his purity, his justice, in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gift of Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the second thing I'd like us to see, even from the context of the Psalm 103. It's the work of Jesus Christ that makes the forgiveness of sins possible. It's not enough that God simply have an attribute of mercy or grace or kindness toward us. There must be a payment for sin. Look there at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We can say, in one sense, very, very truly, that God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, because he dealt with Christ after our sins. He gave Christ the full dessert of our iniquities. And it is in the cross that the justice of God, that the full holiness of God was satisfied. Remember the very familiar words of Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Paul demonstrates this matchless truth in that passage. Being justified freely by his grace, that's by the grace of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. And watch this next verse. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What's the point of this passage? Note that word propitiation there in Romans 3:25. What is propitiation? It's something that we hear a good bit about. What does propitiation mean? It means an appeasement. It means the turning away of the wrath of God. And where do we see propitiation? We see it, as the verse tells us, we see it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God set forth his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our propitiation. A big word, but yet a concept that is absolutely essential to the salvation of our souls. God's justice must be satisfied. Let's never just dwell upon the fact that our God is merciful and gracious and loving without also recognizing that the full fury of his wrath was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that maintains God's holiness and God's justice. And we see here how these truths can be properly balanced. That God's justice and his holiness are maintained, that his love and his grace as our justifier is also maintained in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our propitiation, as our great sacrifice. The full force of our sin, the full brunt of our sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he drank the wrath of God against our sin to the very fullest. God can be both just and the justifier of those of us who believe in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is such a precious verse in this regard. We read there that God the Father made Jesus, his Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And even the children can understand this basic truth, that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that God can now accept me, bring me into his family, justify me because of the work, the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bearing my sin. Remember the words of the old hymn that we sing so often. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. What a rich truth. God has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities because of the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are battling the guilt of sin, when you wake up on Monday morning, as it were, and you're reminded of the sins that you battle with, the daily grind, as it were, remind yourself of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin. Remind yourself of the forgiveness of sins that is yours in the gospel. Come back to that truth time and time again. The forgiveness of sins is a complete forgiveness. It's a complete atonement accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of that daily. There's more here in Psalm 103. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Certainly God's mercy in putting away our sin is infinite mercy. Maybe you've gone outside on a starlit night when it's clear outside, on maybe even when you can see all the stars, and you're just amazed by the majesty of God's creation, and you feel so tiny in comparison to the matchless work of creation that God has wrought. That's the way we are to feel. That's the way we are to think of God's mercy. So tiny in comparison to the matchless degree of his mercy toward us in Christ. Then we move to verse 12. Such a precious verse of Scripture. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. And that is a beautiful picture of the forgiveness of our sins. If you were to travel north or travel south, as the world's geography works, you would eventually, if you were traveling north, you would eventually cross the North Pole and you would start going south. Or if you were traveling south, you would eventually cross that South Pole and you would again start going north. But the beautiful picture here is that as far as the east is from the west, and the way our globe is, there's, as it were, an infinite distance from east to west. If you're going west on our planet with no destination in mind, you will keep going west as long as you're traveling in that general direction. The same with going east. And I believe that is put in here by holy inspiration to demonstrate the magnitude of the forgiveness of our sins. It's infinite. God has removed our sins and our transgressions from us with such a magnitude to be infinite. To quote a modern theologian commenting upon this very text, when God uses this metaphorical expression describing the extent of his forgiveness of our sins, he is saying that his forgiveness is total, complete, and unconditional. He is saying that he is not keeping score with regard to our sins. And how can God do that? It's because of the infinite work of the Lord Jesus Christ in pouring out his soul unto death. The Old Testament uses several other metaphors to describe the magnitude of the forgiveness of our sins. And I'll reference just a couple of these here. Isaiah 38, verse 17 says this: Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Such a precious reality, because God simply does not forget our sins as maybe an elderly, feeble person would forget things. That's not the way that God forgets our sin. God chooses not to hold our sins against us because he has held them against the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ has borne them fully. Another of these reminders is found in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God has blotted out our sins in his record. There's no sin beside our name, as it were, in his record. He has expunged it from his record because Christ has cleansed us. And he has put his righteousness there, that great exchange of which we must constantly remember in the gospel. Certainly this is rich truth that we must come back to on a daily basis, reminding ourselves the magnitude of the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. It's good to know this truth, but as we conclude the service, as we conclude the message this evening, simply want to give about five simple points of application that we can use even in our experience as believers to put these things to practice. We need to practice what we hear preached. I need to practice it. We all need to practice it. It needs to be more than just truth that we know in our heads, that we hear preached week in and week out. Let's seek to apply it by the help of the Spirit of God. Number one out of these five application points, and then we will be done. I won't take long with these. But first and foremost, I would urge you, when you are battling with guilt, when you're struggling with the devil coming and reminding you of past sin, reminding you even of those besetting sins that combat you and you repent, you forsake them by God's grace, and you, as it were, you vow never to do them again, but you find your flesh yearning for that once more. When you're tormented by the guilt of your sin, number one, I would urge you to the cross of our Lord Jesus. I would urge you there to make full confession of your sins at the very foot of Calvary. 1 John 1:9 is such a helpful text for the believer struggling with guilt. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe it was Pastor Bannister who made such an insightful point in regard to this verse at the men's conference, for God and Truth conference, a couple of summers ago. He said, a lot of times we focus on the fact that God is faithful and, as it were, loving and gracious to forgive our sins. And certainly he is. But this text also says that God is just. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. It's not just that God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love call for our forgiveness, but God's justice now demands that we be forgiven because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Such a thrilling reality. Remember what Top Lady said in his hymn, "Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." And that is such an amazing reminder to ourselves that it's not simply God's grace that calls for us to be forgiven, but because of the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ in defeating sin and bearing our sin in full and then crediting His righteousness to us. God now, through His justice, His justice is satisfied and calls for our forgiveness. Remind yourself of that truth when you battle with the temptation to give in to even to think of that guilt. Remind yourself that God's justice even calls for your forgiveness. Number two, remember your union with the Lord Jesus. Romans 8:1 is such a familiar verse, but it says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." It's not that on the cross God took our sins, put them on Christ, and then we're left in our experience to kind of make it through on our own. We certainly have the cross, and that is a precious reminder. But let's also remember that we are in union with the Lord Jesus, that even on a daily basis, we can go to Him, and it's His power, it's His grace through that union that we have with Him, vitally connected to Him in union, that we can go to Him as our covenant head and realize that He has put all of our sins, and He has covered them all through His blood. Remember your union with the Lord Jesus. Number three, rejoice that the forgiveness of your sins, which the Lord provides, is for all of your sins. It's not just for some of your sins. It's not for maybe the small sins. It's not just for the larger sins in your estimation. It's for all sins. There's a quote by John Calvin that I would like to read that was very helpful to me as I studied for this evening's message. It's a fairly lengthy quote, but the point of it is very simple. "It is not some or many of thine iniquities of which this psalm speaks. This would never do. If so much as the very smallest iniquity in thought, word, or act were left unforgiven, we should be just as badly off, just as far from God, just as unfit for heaven, just as exposed to hell, as though the whole weight of our sins were yet upon us." Let the hearer ponder this deeply. It does not say, "Who forgiveth thine iniquities previous to conversion?" There is no such notion as this in Scripture. When God forgives, He forgives like Himself. The source, the channel, the power, and the standard of forgiveness are all divine. When God cancels a man's sins, he does so according to the measure in which Christ bore those sins. Now, Christ not only bore some or many of the believer's sins, he bore all. And therefore, God forgives all. God's forgiveness stretches to the length of Christ's atonement. And Christ's atonement stretches to the length of every one of the believer's sins, past, present, and future. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Meditate upon that glorious reality. And fourthly, and we'll soon be done, fourthly, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give glory to our Lord because of this full and this free forgiveness. That's what the psalmist is doing in the opening verses. That's what he's doing in the last several verses of this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. A people who have been forgiven of their sin will be quick to give glory to God, will be quick to sing genuine praise to God. Let our corporate worship be marked by this, and let our daily experience of Christianity be marked by this. We should be people who are not simply happy-go-lucky or just trying to have a good attitude about life. But we should be people who are so overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for us, that which God the Father has applied to us through the working of the Holy Spirit. We should be so grateful for that, that praise flows from us. That's a conviction to me, because it's very easy to complain about my life circumstances. But yet we should be quick to bless the Lord, to give him praise with all that is within us, every faculty to be engaged and the praising and the blessing of our Lord. And number five, forgive others. If you have experienced the forgiveness of your own sins through the blood of Jesus, then you ought to be forgiving with regard to other believers and even lost souls around us. It's not easy to forgive others, especially when we feel very wronged. We feel even betrayed at times. But recognize that God's grace to us, needy, poor, filthy beggars, apart from grace, he's demonstrated such love, such amazing forgiveness to us. How can we withhold forgiveness to those who have committed much lesser crimes against us? Let us be marked by the forgiveness that we extend to others. It is a difficult thing. It's not an easy thing. But let's pray for the help of the Holy Spirit of God, even when it comes to forgiving others. Let our homes be marked by that. Let our church be marked by that, so that even those outside will have, those who are lost would have reason to praise the Lord, would have reason to come to Christ when they see the forgiveness that believers extend to one another. The forgiveness of sins, and we've really just scratched the surface of this doctrine, of this truth here tonight. It's a rich truth. It's an amazing gift. It's one that we could spend days thinking of from Scripture and thinking of all the Scriptures that speak of it. But let's meditate, even take time this week to meditate upon what is ours in Christ, in the covenant, this forgiveness of sins. Let's be thankful for it. Let's bless our Lord for it. And if there's anyone here who's never experienced that sweet forgiveness of your sins, you've never known what it is for those sins to be cleansed and washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, then I would urge you to come even to him tonight and seek him for that forgiveness. Not any man, not any person, not any institution, but seek the Lord Jesus Christ for that forgiveness. Let's bow for a word of prayer. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank you for the forgiveness that you have demonstrated to us, unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. Lord, daily remind us who we are apart from your grace. And Lord, daily refresh our souls by the remembrance of what our Savior has done for us. Let us be a grateful people, a thankful people, a people who are rejoicing and the work of our Savior and the application of it to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Let us go forth encouraged, and let us serve you with our whole hearts. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. I pray that you would inflame our love for you, because of all that you are and all that you have done for us. We pray these things in Christ's holy and precious name.